have been going through the gospel stories at Easter. And we've been kind of going, not necessarily backwards, but in John we have been. And we're understanding that during the 50 days of Easter, we look at these stories of Jesus showing up, surprising the disciples, allowing them to ask questions, allowing them to work out their faith with fear and trembling, and Jesus showing up and not forcing himself on them, and yet revealing who he is. And as we are looking today, we're coming to a portion in John as the Easter story is recorded. And Easter, like Advent, like Christmas, like Lent, and like Pentecost, it's time in the calendar where we as a church look at the same stories to remind us of the grand story of God's love for all humanity. We look at these stories from different angles sometimes, and even the different gospels highlight different aspects of the same story. This is what we continue to do. And for me, John's gospel, telling of the Easter story, has gripped me over the last, I would say, last decade. And it's like I continue to find new things in it every time. So today, we're going to be looking at John 21 to 18. We were here, I think it's probably every 3 years or so we go there. I think 2016 is the first time, or 2017 is the first time, maybe 19 it was, where I had the wheelbarrow here. That was the first time we kind of had an aha moment, and we looked at the fact that Jesus might be a gardener. What does this mean? And that theme has gripped me and some of you, I know, and it's good to come back to it and revisit it. And so this is what we're going to do with an interesting touch that Dana is going to add to it today that puts ourselves in the grander story of what God is doing. So if we put ourselves into the story of the disciples on Good Friday, Good Friday for them wasn't good, was it? It was bad news. On Good Friday, Jesus was crucified. For the disciples, there was no hope. All those years of following, all those years of praying, all those years of doing life radically different than Jesus was calling them, loving the outsider, the lepers, the marginalized, speaking truth to power, teaching the masses, seeing miracles of healing were gone, ended. Expired with Jesus' last breath. For the original disciples, chaos had come crashing in on Good Friday. Darkness and despair had overwhelmed them, and they were sitting with grief and darkness. They must have been thinking, if you love like Jesus, it's going to get you killed like Jesus. And it doesn't bring life. But then, brings us to John 20, 1 to 18. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter, the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. I always have to pause here. This is John writing the story. This is John talking about himself. He's a fast runner. We got it, John. Thank you. "You're the one that Jesus loved." Yes, thank you. I think he might have loved other people, John, but thanks for letting us know. "And in God's wisdom and his inspiration of scripture, he allows John to say this." All right, let's just laugh about that. "He bent over and looked at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in." Oh, okay, so John, all right, John's a bit more cautious now. "Then Simon Peter came along behind him, panting, 'John, you beat me here,' and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that he had been wrapped, that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciples, who had reached the tomb first, John, also went inside. He saw and he believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. So it's just like, now it's more chaos. The body's gone. What is happening here? They killed our Lord? Now they took his body? Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. So now John and Peter are running back, and John's probably walking. And now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over into the tomb and saw two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken away my Lord," she said, "and I do not know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not recognize him. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told him that he had said these, she told them he had said these things to her. The reading of God's word. So today, what we're going to look at is something that I've been churning and thinking and milling about for years that has really shaped and affected me in so many different ways. There's a couple different phrases, but one of the phrases here is this: she thought he was the gardener. If I can add, this is going to be, I don't want to ever add to God's word, but if I, as I'm reading the story, the last, in verse 18, Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news and said, "I've seen the Lord." And he looked like a gardener. I've seen the Lord, and he looked like a... So, as many of you know, here, as we've been walking through this understanding of who God is, we can wrestle and struggle and ask these questions. And here John is putting this in this context of, she thought he was the gardener. I find it interesting that the resurrection doesn't immediately look, Jesus doesn't immediately look like the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, as his title would lead us to believe. What does Jesus look like to Mary? The gardener. He was mistaken for the gardener. I would think that at the resurrection, he should maybe look a bit more dramatic than that. Like Jesus would get up and start busting some heads, fighting back, being the king that sends people to death because of what they did to him. All the shame, the humiliation, the beating, the torture, and ultimately Jesus' death. Wouldn't you think that should happen? Instead, he looks like a gardener, maybe wearing a floppy hat and holding a hoe. Not a machine gun, not a sword, but something that works the earth. It goes against our understanding of kingship. It goes against our understanding of the one in charge. It goes against our understanding of a God who's going to do his will in his way, his way. So let's just sit in this for a moment. What might the original author want his readers to understand or see here? There's some clues. In verse 1 of chapter 20, it says this, and I mentioned it a couple weeks ago, every single gospel writer at the beginning of the resurrection starts off this way, on the first day of the week, early in the morning before it was dark, after the Sabbath, on the first day of the week. There's some clues here, especially with John. John might be wanting his readers to pay attention and be reminded of his opening lines of the gospel that point back to the original creation story, where God creates beauty out of chaos, and he places humans in the garden and asks them to work alongside of him, to tend to it, to name, to be creative. But they mess things up horribly. In John 1:1-5, it says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. He's pushing us back to creation, especially a Jewish audience who would have memorized that and understood that. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness will not overcome it. This is John's opening of his gospel. And he's wanting us to see, understand Jesus in a theological light. And hear now the first day of the week, of the first day of new creation. He's speaking that same language in John 20. So the first day of new creation, and Jesus is mistaken for the gardener? I could argue that maybe he was wanting to be seen as a gardener. John is pointing us to new creation. That is very obvious here. It's a new day for creation, and Jesus, the gardener, is now revealing how best to tend this new creation with love and care, not with violence, not with retribution, not overlording power, but as a gardener. Genesis 2:15 says that the Lord placed man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. This is God. There's this story. The bigger story is that God's creating all of this, and it's very good. Remember, not just we are very good. Very good how humans and animals and creation are able to relate to one another in a harmonious relationship, looking towards what it looks like to flourish. This is what God's intention was, to put man here. But then we see that man is, messed up royally. N.T. Wright says this, Bible scholar says, but here is Jesus, the new Adam, the gardener, charged with bringing the chaos of God's creation into new order, into flower, into fruitfulness. He has come to uproot the thorns and thistles and to replace them with blooms and harvests. Jesus starts his new work off by asking the simple question directed at an individual person, which is beautiful. And what is the question? Why are you crying? That's how the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords starts off his tending of the new creation after his resurrection. There's care and concern for why someone is grieving. What a beautiful picture of this God revealed fully in the person of Jesus. And this is good news. Here's a question for us today, and maybe this is not for you. Maybe it's, I always say, maybe not for you. Probably, maybe. Maybe it's for a friend. Maybe it's for a loved one. But does life seem dark for you right now? Does it feel chaotic? Might it seem hopeless for you or a friend or a loved one? Does it seem like the thorns and the thistles of life are choking you out? Where is the hope? Might we see Jesus like Mary did, as the gardener? And might we hear Jesus call us by name? John, why are you crying? I want to know. And might Jesus then point us to himself in the calling of the name? Mary understood it was Jesus after Jesus said her name. I don't totally understand it all, but there's a mystery that is happening here, that the God of the universe knows each and every one of us intimately. And I know that we work hard here to talk about us and community and whatnot, but guess what? There's a lot of me's in the us. There's a lot of I's in the, and that's okay because we're so individually and different. For Mary, Jesus met her. For Thomas, Jesus met her. For Peter, Jesus met him. Jesus met with Cleopas and the other person walking. Jesus met people individually in different ways and called them here in particular, Mary by name. Why are you crying? I don't think it's the way that maybe I might say it sometimes. Why are you crying? Like, I doubt it was like that. Okay? I think it's more maybe, well, why are you crying? And I don't know if it's a why are you crying, stop crying. I think it's like, hey, you're crying, and I'm gonna sit with you right now. I'm gonna point you to myself. When I say your name, you're gonna get it. But I want to, I find that so intriguing that Jesus' first work was to ask that question. I actually never seen it that way until this week. Many years ago, I've quoted this quote and I sit with it. I come back and look at this, and it won't be on screen, but Ed Stetzer, who is head of Evangelical Fellowship of Canada or States for a long time, writes this. Once we are able to admit that our churches are broken and we allow them to be places filled with broken people, then we can begin to reach into the hearts of people. Why is this world broken? How can we fix it? What is the answer? Our churches need to remain transparent to a world that sees through the veils and masks of perceived values and moral behavior. You see, a church without the broken is actually a broken church. Our churches need to be places where real life change happens. And I would say gradually over time. This will be contagious to a world seeking answers and wholeness. We have a message that's worth sharing and a difference that's worth seeing. Gardens grow from seeds that have died. Beautiful flowers, fruitful plants, and shady trees all have come from the ashes and dirt. From what seems to be dead seeds, and gardeners plant seeds. Many of you are, I know some of you are exchanging seeds now. Brian was handing out tuber bulbs, and then you're going to see these dahlias that are going to be dahlia tubers, I guess I should call them. You're going to see these dahlias that are going to grow into something beautiful. Gardeners want things to grow. And so gardeners help create the right environment for this to happen. The church now has the privilege of being gardeners alongside with Jesus to help bring about this new creation. We get to be co-creators just as Adam and Eve were in those first time, in the first creation story. We get to be co-creators with God to work to help this new world flourish. And so we are the ordinary people, not trying to put on a show, but rather we are acknowledging our own vulnerabilities, our weaknesses, our hang-ups, and we are longing for the gardener, Jesus Christ, to tend our own lives so that there will be long-lasting fruit that would grow. And fruit that we could offer others, gentleness, patience, long-suffering. That fruit isn't necessarily for ourselves, actually. It's for others to pluck and pick. And Jesus' life was an ongoing act of love to the entire world, a world that is both beautiful and broken. His ultimate act of love was displayed on the cross, vindicated through his resurrection. He came to life, he came to give life to all, and literally that means that he needed to die so that all may live. The resurrection of Jesus was an event that sparked the season of Easter for us that we're living in the 50 days. Today's the last day. It's coming up. Today's the last Sunday. And the gardener who is the resurrection in the life is willing and able to bring life from the ashes of our own lives, to provide something beautiful for the entire world to see. Dean and I were chatting a little bit this week. If you read a little bit of an overview, I was looking and reading, and I thought, oh yeah, I remember when Dana preached that, Jay and Vince kind of preached that sermon about this plant, and oh yeah, and I just texted her, I said, hey, how's the plant going? She goes, oh, the plant, remember, we named that plant Hope. And she said, the plant is ready to be potted. I'm like, let's do it this Sunday. She's like, I'm game. So Dana's going to come up, and she's going to come up and explain a little bit about Hope, and she's going to mention a little bit about it, refresh our memory a little bit, and then from there, we are going to move into communion, and then, and just so I'll say with communion, the bread is gluten-free, just so you know, and we thank, talking about gardeners, Brian Brown and Betty that make grape juice. This is from the grapes from their vines on their property. And so this is what we're going to be ingesting today, all in name of Jesus the gardener, which is beautiful. And so I'm going to leave it with Dana for a bit, and then we're going to tag team on communion together. So.
All right, thank you. I'm not spontaneous, and so when Kevin texted me on Thursday, I was like, okay, there's some time to think through this.
I didn't ask her to speak. I did not do
that.
No,
he just asked how the plant was doing. But I do want to say that I've had a handful, 13 years actually, of spontaneity training with my husband, who's also very spontaneous, so here we go. And I did have time to think through it since Thursday. So Kevin did ask me how the plant was doing. Some of you may remember last March I was here. It was March 10th, actually, because I remember it was Kevin's birthday. That's the right date, March 10th. And I had told a bit of a story about this plant that I received. And so this is a plant. This is the mother plant that I was gifted from a client at work who had been through a really hard time. And the client gave this to me as a thank you for the support that I had given them throughout this time. And the client told me this, Kevin kind of stole the thunder, but this is perfect. We'll just keep reiterating this. The client had actually called the plant Hope. So this wasn't my name for, wow. I'm going to use the female pronoun, her. This was the given name. Wow. So I inherited Hope, and I was not a very diligent plant parent. It was at the beginning of the pandemic. I was expecting to become a parent to a second child. So the plant got lovingly neglectedly placed on our in a very sunny spot on our washing machine. So light, check, we met that need. And every once in a while when I would walk past, I would think and water her. Anyway, months later, Hope like unfurled into this beautiful plant, and I realized what I had, and I started caring for her better. Fast forward to last spring, I had divided Hope multiple times because she had grown to be so big. I think we have like 4 in our home. Vince is like, I have no idea. I can't keep track of the plants you bring in. Anyway, and so I was repotting, putting in fresh soil, and I put a stake in because she was, one of the other ones was getting so tall. So kind of like this one. And as I was doing it, crack, a big section of the stem just cracked off. And I just wanted to cry. I put it into a bucket of water in our laundry room sink, and I couldn't look at it because I was just so sad. Fast forward to March 10th, Kevin had invited me to speak that morning, and so we were talking about pruning, and Vince came up and shared a bit about some of the benefits of pruning in terms of yielding more fruit or more life, getting something living to thrive. And so I took that broken stem, and in front of you, remember, some people had a really visceral response to this. I took a pair of shears, and I cut it right at the node, and the node is one of these, like, kind of bumpy, gnarly parts. And I cut it, and some of you did not like that, and I put it in water. And the idea behind that is you can actually propagate or get the plant to grow further. And so Elliot has some pictures here. We'll go to the first one. This is the first growth check-in. So from March 10th to April something or other, about 6 or 7 weeks, you see the water there underneath, that white piece is the root that's already growing, right? So from a fresh green cut to that root, not bad. Fast forward to August last year when I remembered to take the next picture, we have Hope, who has even more roots. And the next one is a little different angle. Maybe we can see. There we go. Again, clean cut to that. And what Kevin doesn't know is that Julia and I have been scheming for months now about a time that we could actually bring Hope back and work it into some sort of message, right? So the first Sunday of Advent seemed really beautiful because it's usually Hope Sunday. However, there were artists who had done different forms of art, and we didn't want to upstage that. So when Kevin messaged me this Thursday, I was like, you just set yourself up for this. This is brilliant. Anyway, so today I have the Hope cutting here. And also I need to say, when Kevin messaged me on Thursday, I was like, she is not Instagram beautiful. And I don't know if I want to bring her in, but I think that's the point. Hope doesn't have to be anything beautiful or put together. Admittedly, our cat, who looks like a panther, has knocked her over, and probably eaten some of the leaves. There was one, I think, in one of the pictures you might have seen that was yellow. I had to cut that off. I had to prune that. But today, I show you, this is Hope. Yeah, isn't that amazing? So a year and a few months later, we have Hope in this form. And so today, we are going to together repot Hope into a new environment. I'm going to do a little multiple choice quiz here. We won't be taking questions. There's no Scantron, so just relax. One question only. Sure. I'm going to give you 4 choices for what type of plant Hope is, like thinking super high level here. So I'll read through them once. Second time, respond by just putting your hand up, okay? So, 4 choices, A, B, C, D. Some people are laughing at me. I know, I'm a nerd. I'm embracing it. So option A, is Hope a succulent? Option B, is Hope a plant native to BC? Option C, is Hope a tropical plant? Or option D, I have no idea. So, by a show of hands, who would say A, succulent? Nobody. Option B, native to BC. Option C, tropical. And option D, I'm expecting a good turnout here. I have no idea. Yeah, great. So when in doubt, guess C, hope is a tropical plant. And tropical plants, I just actually read this morning before I decided I would stand up here and do this in front of you. I was like, I need to just make sure we're on the right track here. Hope is a tropical plant and it is not native to living in water. Could hope continue to live in water for a while? Probably yes. I mean, this is like 18 months in, right? We're still growing. But is that the optimal? No. And so we're going to, I think you had said something really, you said a lot of really helpful things today, Kevin. My notes are like super scattered because there's just so much good stuff. Something just about the right environment, right? We need to be in the right environment. So we're actually going to put some tropical potting soil into this planter. And I will get Kevin to come hold the mic, and I will put Hope in here. Because while she could continue to grow in water, she will do better and probably thrive.
And we're going to do it later, too, right? They're going to do it after.
Yeah. We planned this months ago. And we're going to invite you to come up and help out with this after. So we're going to put her in soil that has the right things that she wants. I will stick her in now. We'll spread these roots out. This one, by the way, is an aerial root because, like we talked about, she's a tropical plant, so she would actually climb and grow up a tree or another plant. And so we can decide if we want to keep that or we can get rid of it. This one has a few, and I've actually just stuck them back in the ground, and it kind of like acts like a tent peg for it. I'll try and get it so it's stable. And then when the time is right, you guys can come up. And if you want, you can add a couple scoops of the soil to it.
Perfect.
And your hands might get dirty, but they don't have to. You
can just, there's trowels there too.
There we go. There's trowels and this scoop. And
oh, look
at really dirty because my hand was wet. I'll just wash it.
Here.
Again, we planned this months ago, so I brought a towel. No, I didn't. And so we have hope here in front of us, right? And so as you come, if you want to help replant hope, I invite you to think of an area or a person in your life that could use some more of the hope that we've been talking about that Jesus brings us.
And that'll happen after communion.
Okay. That will. And so we're going to read, I'm going to read part, and then Kevin will read the other part, and then we'll serve the elements. Probably not me, because my hand is dirty now. But today we come to the Lord's Supper together as children of God. Jesus makes the guest list, not us. This family, the church, chosen by God, followers of Jesus, is gathered from west and east, north and south, and includes every color of humanity. Jesus was resurrected from the dead and revealed himself to his disciples in the breaking of bread around the table. May our eyes be opened in a new way at this table. And I hope this is okay, but I actually invited the kids to come join us this morning. Because it's kind of like a tangible activity they can participate in. So if you guys want to come closer so you can see.
We're gonna hand it around.
And the communion is going to be handed out to you.
Yeah. Okay. And if you just keep it. Take the elements, keep it, and then we'll eat them all together. We'll take them together.
Yeah. Behold the Lamb who bears our sins away, slain for us. And we that brings us life paid the price to make us one. So we share in this bread of life and we drink.
The gospel is the good news that God our Father, the Creator, out of His great love for us, has come to rescue us from sin and death and to renew all things through the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. We acknowledge that God is our Creator and the one who tends our souls. We acknowledge our sinfulness in thought, word, and deed, and things that we have done and things that we have left undone. We cannot save ourselves. We trust Christ to be the Savior and Redeemer, the one who lived for us, died for the sins of the world, and rose again. We humble ourselves and seek to live lives of love and compassion, joining God in His new work of renewal here on earth, the new creation available to us through Jesus. So on the night before Jesus was handed over, He was crucified. And Jesus gathered His friends for a meal. He took the bread, and after blessing it, He broke it and said, "This is My body which is broken for you. As often as you eat it, remember Me." Thank you, Jesus, for this bread of life. Take it. Eat. And after sharing the bread, Jesus took a cup of wine and gave it to them to drink, saying, "This is My blood of the new covenant which is poured out for many. Take and drink." Jesus, we thank You for this reminder that Your body was given to us and Your blood was shed for the humanity. May we live into this reality today and this week. May You work in and through us. Jesus, would You be the one that tends our souls? And as we sing these words, and as an action, a metaphor that we're planting this plant, pray that we would know in our bones that You are in the business of making beautiful things out of the ashes and dirt of lives. Thank You for being people that are recipients of that. And would You encourage us to also be good gardeners alongside You in this world, to announce the good news. We pray this in Your name, Jesus. Amen.